Let's turn again in God's Word, this time to the Old Testament Scriptures, and we're reading in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you find the Psalms, then you'll go to Proverbs, and then you have Ecclesiastes. And we want to read some verses from the 9th chapter, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 9, just a few verses. They're verses 4, 5, and 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4 says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." Our text for tonight is the 4th verse of this chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And it says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." We were talking this morning about the Bible and the reasons specific books were written. The overall theme, over and above everything else, we pointed out, was the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come to specific books, there's a reason for them being penned. There's some design and purpose for them being written. And so it is with the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, there are some books in the Bible that some folk have a little doubt over. You may know that Martin Luther once held that the Epistle of James didn't belong to the canon of Scripture. And he came to that conclusion because he read in it, in the 2nd chapter, that a man was justified by works and not by faith alone. And Martin Luther, when he read that, he balked at that. And we can well understand that, because and the glorious truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone was revealed to him, and he, along with others who supported him, both in the religious and the political field, began a movement that meant the liberation of the most of Europe. We call it the Glorious Protestant Reformation. So when he read in James 2 that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, he says that's not part of the Scripture, for it doesn't teach what the rest of the Bible teaches. But then he came to realize at a later time that the Epistle of James is part of the canon of Holy Scripture. And he realized that what James was talking about was the true nature of faith. He says in that chapter, or James says in that chapter, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. And then James goes on to talk about real, true faith that issues, that results in good works. And that's what James is talking about, and that's what Luther came to understand, and he revised his view with regard to the Epistle of James. When you come to this book that we have read from earlier, the book of Ecclesiastes, well, you might start to scratch your head and think, well, what is this saying? It seems to imply that you can throw yourself into the unrelenting pursuit of all the pleasures that are in the world. It seems to say that. On the surface, it seems to indicate that. But if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a couple of wee phrases that occur again and again. And a phrase, one of those phrases is, under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. And a related phrase is, under the heavens. Under the heavens. So as you read through this book, you'll come across that phrase or those phrases time and again. And then another phrase that often occurs in this book is the phrase, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And these phrases, they're oft recurring, indicates what the book is all about. We're told, at least many believe, that Solomon, when he was a young man, he wrote the Song of Solomon, when his love was burning hot for the Lord. And of course, in the Song of Solomon, you see expressions of tender love toward the Lord. That's the application of it. We're told that he wrote the book of Proverbs in his more mature years. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you can see that maturity coming through and all the wisdom that Solomon was endued with from on high. When you come to this book, we're told that, at least many believe that, he wrote it in his old age. And we're told in the scriptures that Solomon departed from the Lord in his old age. His love of many strange women stole his heart away from the Lord. The Lord sent a prophet to speak to him. And the Lord told him that the kingdom would be rent from him, that is, from his son, which followed after him. It is hoped and believed by many that Solomon took to heart that word. And this book is an expression of how he felt in those days. And when you read through it, and especially in the chapter 2, you'll see that Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that no matter how much a man may possess, no matter how rich and famous he may become, if you live life without the Lord, then all is empty. All is vanity. You see, that's what Solomon was doing during the time of his backslidden years. He was living for things under the sun, under the heaven. He had no reference to the Lord in those days. And he found that to be vanity of vanities. And without the Lord is indeed empty. No matter what you may possess, no matter what you may own, until you have the Lord, you're really nothing. The Lord in the Gospels talks about true riches, and they come through trusting the Lord. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Life without the Lord is empty. In this portion that we read from chapter 9, Solomon is encouraging men to grasp every opportunity that life provides them with. For there will be nothing. There'll be nothing for them after this life is finished. That's why he says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. And he goes on to say, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is perished. And listen to these words, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Listen to these words, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the world. Once a man dies, he's out of this world forever. His place will know him no more forever. And Solomon is urging people to make the best out of life's opportunities. Now, keeping that in mind, let's think about this wee verse, verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Three simple things for us to think about in these words. First of all, the exhortation. We've been saying there that Solomon is encouraging people to grasp their opportunity. You will know that saying, where there's life, there's hope. Well, this is where it comes from. Many sayings that we have are based on and found in the Word of God. Where there is life, there is hope. And that's exactly what Solomon says here. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Man and woman, we have only one chance, if I can use that word, and it's in this life, and this life only. I read some verses to you from Luke's Gospel, if you would like to turn to the 16th chapter of Luke, and we'll consider them again. You see, Luke 16 deals with the experience of two men. One was a man of possessions, a certain rich man, verse 19. And he was clothed in purple and fine linen. So he was a man not only of possessions, but he was a man of position. Purple in the Bible is the color that's linked with royalty. And this man was an important man in the area where he lived, in the place where he resided. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. And not only was he a man of position and a man of possessions, he was a man of pleasure. For it says he fared sumptuously every day. My, it's not telling us here that this man had a very good breakfast and an even better lunch and an even better dinner and supper. It's not telling us that. When it says he fared sumptuously every day, it's telling us that this was a man who lived for the things of this world, the pleasures of this life, to the exclusion, it seems, of everything else. He was a man of position. He was a man of possession. He was a man of pleasure. But on the opposite side, there was a man of poverty. For the Lord says there was a certain beggar. So whilst the one man on the one hand had plenty and to spare, the other, on the other hand, lacked even the basic necessities of life to the extent that he had to go and beg. He was not only a man of poverty, this second man, but he was a man of pain, because it says he was full of sores. This certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate, he didn't go himself. He couldn't walk. Such was his pain. He was laid at the rich man's gate. And he was full of sores. The words mean that he was a mass of ulcers all over his body. So he is the extreme opposite of the other man who lived in delicacy, who lived in pleasure. But here is a man who was writhing in anguish and pain. His body was full of sores. But I tell you this about the second man. He was a man of piety, because it tells us that his name was Lazarus. And in the Bible, names have a significance. And the name Lazarus means God has helped. Oh, the rich man didn't help him. The rich man didn't even take him under his notice. But God was giving that poor beggar the grace to face the things that he had to face. That gives the lie, of course, to this prosperity gospel. If you belong to the Lord and you get saved, then you should be rich and wealthy, like Morris Bonnetine, and like Willie Beatty as well. But that gives the lie. That gives the lie. Here's a man who loved the Lord. And we can see that from the rest of the chapter. Here's a man who was saved, and yet he was going through pain and agony. But he kept his trust in the Lord. Whilst he may have experienced disappointments at not being helped by others, he was never disappointed with the Lord. So there's the two men. But notice the same thing happened to them both. Notice what it says in verse 22, and it came to pass. Now there's the thought of the inevitable in these words, and it came to pass. What came to pass? Well, it tells us the beggar died. Well, he was bound to die. I can well. He's better off dead. Did you not see the pain and the anguish? He was in. The beggar died. That was inevitable. But notice what the same verse tells us, verse 22 in Luke 16, tells us at the end of verse 22. The rich man also died. The rich man also died. And I can well imagine the reaction that there was. Oh yes, people were not surprised when the beggar died. And they said it was inevitable. But when the news of the rich man's death was heard, people were stunned. People were surprised. People were amazed. It seemed. Everything was going well for him. And he was in the full bloom of health. But he died. Men and women, that's a certainty that will happen to all, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're black, whether you're white. We must all needs die, the Bible says, and are as water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. But here in this portion of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ pulls apart the curtains of time and lets us briefly peer into eternity. And we're told this in verse 23 about the rich man. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now hear the answer. Abraham said, verse 25, Son, remember, and though the body may perish, though the body will decompose and turn to dust as it lies in the grave, the real person still goes on. And Abraham says to this man, remember. He'll remember all the opportunities that he had. He'll remember all the good things that he had. And the memory of those will be a torment in itself, quite apart from everything else. For he made not good use of those things that the Lord gave him in this life. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Listen to these words. But now, look, here's the answer. Here's the answer to an age-old question. Why do the righteous suffer? Well, we see the righteous suffering here. And it seemed that the rich man got away with things in this life. But you will see how the Lord turns the things right round in eternity. And sometimes we'll never see the answers to things in this life. But God sorts things out in eternity. And this is what happened here. But now he is comforted. And thou art tormented. Wasn't it the other way round in this life? The rich man had all the comforts. The rich man had all the ease. The rich man had all the pleasure. But the whole thing was changed. He was in agony. He was in torment. He wanted even a drop of water. But on the other hand, Lazarus, who came through
all the anguish in this life, all the pain, all the disappointment, he was comforted. He was in heaven, where there are pleasures forevermore. Then Abraham said this to him. The man said, send Lazarus. He didn't say, I want to go to Lazarus. And there's a great truth, folks. Even people in their agonies in hell, they've no desire to be with the Lord. Oh, they might want to get relief from their agony. They might want to get relief, and they will want to get relief from their torments, but they have no desire to be with the Lord. As a man dies, so he will be for all eternity. A man dies a Christ rejecter, he'll remain a Christ rejecter for all eternity. Send Lazarus, he says. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now in eternity he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Folks, that shows you the folly of the Romanist in praying for the repose of souls. For as a man dies, so he will be. His eternal state is unchangeable. There's a great gulf fixed, Abraham says, so that they that would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that I would send him to my father's house. If you're not going to send him to me to relieve my pain, send him back into the world. Send him to my father's house. I've got 5 brothers, and I don't want them to come into this place of torment. Look at the response. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. That's a reference to the scriptures. That's a reference to the scriptures that tell us about the Lord. We learned that this morning. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got the word of God. And I've no doubt that this man who died and perished and went to hell had a copy of the word of God in his own house, but it was never read, never perused, never heard, never heeded. Now the thought is this, folks. The thought is this. There was no transport between where the rich man was and where the beggar was. There was no transport between heaven and hell. And there's no transport between eternity and this world. There's nobody. But nobody comes back. Didn't we read, let's go back to Ecclesiastes 9, didn't we read also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Lazarus wouldn't be sent back. They're sufficient for the men to hear about repenting and escaping the wrath of God and not going to hell in Moses and the prophets. There's none comes back. A little text in the book of Ecclesiastes, for to him that is joined unto all the living, there is hope. When you consider those words in relation to what we have looked at in Luke's gospel, the truth is this. You've only this life, and grasp your opportunity. There's only one life, and this life is the only opportunity you'll have of getting right with God and ready for heaven. That's the exhortation The second thing in our little text is has to do with hope, transformation. To him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. There's no hope for the dead. There is no hope for the dead. The Romanist doesn't see that. All the masses that they celebrate don't see that. There is no hope for the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Now the Bible tells us that if you're not saved, if you're not born again, you're without God, you're without hope, and without God in the world. And whilst there is life, there is hope. Now if you take that word hope and take it in the form of an acrostic, it tells us something about the Lord. H, he offers purpose to everyone. And that's what the Lord does. There's men who live their lives hopelessly. But Christ, when he saves a man, he gives him a purpose and design in life. He gives men hope. He gives men hope. I was phoning a boy who doesn't live too very far from here the other day. He's not that long out of McGilligan. He didn't do a long term in McGilligan. But boy, he is living hopelessly. Hit the bottle. Just living without hope. You could hear it in his voice. Another chap I was speaking to has done a long time in McGilligan. He's a couple of years to do yet, but he took drugs. There's drugs in the prison. They get them in. And this boy took drugs, and he was just spaced out of it completely. In fact, his heart stopped twice. They had to rush him to the hospital. Thankfully, the Lord spared him. But when I was talking to Aaron, he said, there's nothing for me out there. I was thinking of life outside. He's from the Ballymena area. There's nothing for me. And to that young fella, there's a hopelessness. And another young fella in McGilligan, and he took one of these legal highs, and the same thing happened to him. They couldn't get him round. His heart stopped twice in the prison. He had to be brought to Coleraine Hospital, spent 3 days there. And young James Kelly, as I spoke to him in the hospital, I said, James, you were just on the verge, sir. And the Lord pulled you back. James was brought back into the prison. And I spoke to him on Wednesday. And I says, James, you'll need to get saved. And he says, I've thought about nothing else. And that young fella, he's out soon. But you can see how the Lord has transformed him. One fella's living in hopelessness. And that doesn't only happen within the prison walls. People outside living in hopelessness. But here's the other fella. And he's trusted the Lord. And he's living with purpose in life. You can see it in him. He's a different person. Even folks in the prison can see that. And that's what the Lord does. He gives men. It's not by chance that the New Testament calls our God the God of hope. He gives men purpose and design. That's the transformation. We sung that hymn purposely tonight. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And one of the verses says, "Now no dark clouds of doubt, now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart." That's the transformation. And then the last thing, very briefly, there's an illustration. "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." And here's the illustration. "For a living dog is better than a dead lion." Look at the contrast there is here. There's the lion, the majestic creature, massive shoulders, massive head and jaws with teeth that can rip its prey apart. The lion is perhaps the only animal that lets its prey know what it's about to do, for it lets out an almighty roar, and that roar instills fear and dread into the prey, nearly making it impossible for them to move. Such is the fear and the dread. And doesn't the Bible tell us about the devil? He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you have this majestic creature. But then, on the other hand, you have a mangy creature, a dog. Now, I'm referring to dogs, of course, in Bible times. The dog was an unclean animal. It was used like a bit of a hoover with four legs. That would be good for doing your housework, sister, a hoover with four legs. It ate all the rubbish that was under the table. Remember the Syrophoenician woman that came to the Lord, and she pleaded with the Lord for mercy, and it says he answered her never a word. And the disciples wanted to send her away, and she kept on pleading with the Lord. And the Lord said to her eventually, it's not fit, it's not the thing to do to take the children's meat and to give it to dogs. What did the woman say? "That's true, Lord, that's true. But even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the children's table." She was acknowledging her utter unworthiness, being a Gentile and a sinner. And she came to the Lord, pled for mercy. The Lord said of that woman, he hadn't seen faith like that, not even in Israel. Remember Mephibosheth? When Mephibosheth was brought to David, he feared that David was going to take vengeance on him because he was of the house of Saul. And the house of Saul opposed David. But David said, "Mephibosheth, fear not." Rather than harsh, angry words, he heard a tender voice. And Mephibosheth was amazed. And he said to David, "Why are you treating me, such a dead dog as I am?" He was expressing his own utter unworthiness. And here we're told that the dog is better than the lion. Why? Why? The answer's in the verse. Because it's living. It's living. The lion, with all its potential, is dead. There's no hope for it. But the mangy old dog, well, there's hope for it. No matter how bad it looks, there's hope for it because it's living. And folks, no matter how bad things might seem to be for you, there's always hope. While there's life, there's hope. While you have the opportunity of repenting of your sin and turning to Christ, there is hope. Christ gives. Him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. May the Lord bless his word to you. all our hearts tonight.